come now to the time in our worship where we hear the Lord our God speak to us in his word. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We will just be looking at one verse this morning. But for the sake of context, I'll read the verses around it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Begin reading in verse 1. The Church of Christ, beloved of the Lord, this is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Since the reading of God's holy word, let's pray together and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this word. Pray, O Lord, that as we come before you to listen to what you have to say to us, you would humble us before your awesome word. We pray, O Lord, that you would convict us of sin and drive us to Christ. We pray that you would show us Christ in this text. And Father, that you would show us your great love in sending the Son and in sending the Spirit. We might have redemption, that we might call you, O God, our Father, which art in heaven. Father, be with us as we consider this word. Humble us, O Lord. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand. We might receive this word and call upon Christ and walk in holiness and newness of life. Be with us, we pray, in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the household codes of this letter, the various kinds of relationships in which we find ourselves as the people of God. Paul the Apostle introduced this in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And he has begun to elaborate upon the various relationships in which there is submission and authority. We've seen the last couple of weeks the marriage relationship of wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses of this next section of instruction. Of children and their calling in the Lord to obey their parents in light of what the scriptures call us to in the fifth commandment. But now, the Apostle Paul in verse 4 turns to fathers. And it's interesting that he specifically turns to the fathers of the congregation. And it seems in my mind that Paul is turning particularly to Christian fathers because the husband, as he had said previously, is the head of the wife. The husband has a particular delegated authority in the home. The wife is called to reflect the church in submitting to her husband. The husband is called to reflect Christ as head over his wife, laying his life down in love for her. And so it seems, in keeping with the theme of authority in the home, that the Apostle Paul particularly points his instruction to Christian fathers. But we know from the rest of Scripture that it's not as though mothers are not involved in parenting children. Indeed, it is true. Mothers are quite vital, as we know from experience and from Scripture, quite vital in the lives of children. We think of the many statements in the book of Proverbs, which show us how important both fathers and mothers are in the raising of children in the church. Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Parallel statement in Proverbs 6, verse 20 says much the same. And towards the end of the book of Proverbs, the first 9 verses of chapter 31, we see a certain king, Lemuel, who is instructed by his mother. And so while Paul here is focused upon Christian fathers, make no mistake, the moral precept of this passage is quite relevant for fathers as well as mothers. As we will see also, as we have seen in the past in chapter 5, there's also something for all of us to take away from in this text as we consider it. But as we come to this one brief verse, if there's one central motif or idea that we can glean out of this passage, one guiding statement, if you will, that summarizes our passage of this morning, Christian, it is this: as those who are adopted by God in Christ, train up your children in the Lord. Church of Christ, as those who are adopted by God the Father in Christ, train up your children in the Lord. And we will see why this flows out of verse 4 by following two simple points. And we begin with Christian fatherhood, and we conclude with God, our Father. Beginning with Christian fatherhood, look down at your Bibles at our verse. Paul the Apostle begins with a negative prohibition. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." We have seen in a couple of places how Paul the Apostle will make statements that would have been very countercultural to the Greco-Roman context in which he writes. And this may very well have been one of those places. In the ancient family, especially the Roman family, but as well as Greek families, the father had a kind of absolute authority over all of his children, even after they were married. He had the authority to dispossess his children, to even put his children to death. But what we see in our passage here is that the Christian father ought not to be a kind of tyrant over his children, arbitrarily putting rules and regulations, perhaps even for his own sake. But rather, Paul instructs the Christian father, indeed Christian parents, those who are involved in the discipleship of children, to take care of those children, to think on the feelings and the interests of these little ones. Paul tells us plainly, do not provoke your children to wrath. There are so very many ways that parents can do this. Even as we are considering this, I'm sure in your minds you are thinking of the ways that your parents have provoked you to anger. Or maybe if you're a parent, you're thinking about the ways that you have failed and you have provoked your children to anger. some of the ways that we can provoke our children to anger, placing expectations that are unattainable upon our children. We're so strict with our requirements that are beyond the maturity levels of our children. We set our children up for failure. We frustrate them. By being the kind of parents who cannot be pleased no matter what, there's always something to criticize. There's always something to tear down. We provoke our children to wrath, to frustration. Maybe we were the recipient of that kind of parenting. Or maybe we ourselves struggle with expecting far too much and making the goalposts unattainable for our children. This is one way we provoke our children to anger. There's, of course, the other side of the coin, isn't there? We provoke our children to anger when we are indifferent toward our children, when we take no interest in their lives, when we are so busy and caught up with ourselves and what we are doing, we don't really listen to our children. Philippians 2:4 tells us plainly that all Christians are called. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's become somewhat of an icon. I wish someone would immortalize it in a painting. I see this, or at least when in the days when you could go out and see people out and about. I see this all the time of parents who are glued to their phones, their children tugging upon them. Dad, look what I can do. Look what I can do. And father saying, well, I saw you. Yeah, I saw you. Making a post, checking the feed. We show our indifference toward our children. And when they come to us and they are absorbed in something and they want to show you what it is that they can accomplish, and we show that we don't care for them, provoke them to wrath because they know instinctively parents should be interested, parents should care for their children. And our very passage confirms our interest and what our interest should be in our children, that we should indeed be involved in their lives and concerned for the things that they are concerned with, and that we ought to listen to our children by what Paul says in the next phrase. But bring them up. And this, as we'll see in a moment, is a term that is quite intimate in relationship. When we are indifferent, we provoke our children to anger. When we fail to listen to our children, we provoke them to anger, do we not? This is a call for parents to be involved. Be involved in their children's lives. And as those of us who have taken a vow in the church to work in the discipling of the children of the church, we also have a call to be involved with the children of the church, to care for them, to talk with them, and not give the cold shoulder. We can also provoke our children to anger by unfairness in discipline, in exacting a punishment that is far greater than the infraction. This is unfair. This provokes to anger. You think of the great sin of favoritism. We remember how the sons of Jacob were provoked to wrath by Jacob's favoritism of Joseph. Jacob's favoritism was a contributing factor that produced in his sons the kind of hatred that would even go so far as to murder. We think of the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel, how his indifference for his children led to them to defile themselves with women in the temple, how they were called worthless sons. Now, of course, we believe in the doctrine, the sovereignty of God, and we may faithfully parent, and our children may end up walking away from the faith. And that's another issue. But when we are unfaithful in our parenting, we can cause our children to stumble. When we are inconsistent in our life before our children, we are hypocrites. We can be a contributing factor to produce in our children a sinful anger, a resentment toward the Christian faith. This is a very grave danger. Parents of the church, this is a very grave danger. Thanks be to God that our Lord Jesus Christ and His grace is greater than our sin, is greater than our failings, and can be gracious to us and to our children. So there is an exhortation in this passage, in all of their very multifaceted ways in which we can provoke our children to anger. As many ways as there are relationships and people are the ways we can provoke our children to anger. Christian parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Pray for wisdom that God would give to you, the wisdom to know how to navigate being a father, being a parent, to rule fairly and justly in the home, to care for your children. But Paul doesn't just give us the negative prohibition, don't provoke them to anger. He also tells us what it is that we, Christian parents, ought to put on for our children. He tells us this: but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And this is what we ought to do. A few brief comments about the way that Paul puts this. Paul says here that we ought to bring them up. In the Greek, it's a term that we actually have come across before in our passage previously. It's the word ektrephete, or the imperative. It was used to describe the relationship also of the husband to his wife in nurturing or caring for his wife, in taking care of her, in cherishing her. This is not a cold word. This is an intimate and warm word. Fathers, you are called to bring your children up, be involved, to be there for your children. And isn't this the calling of all of us, one to another? Chapter 4, verse 32 tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Raise your children up, but raise your children up, as Paul says here, in the training of the Lord. And I think the translation here could not have been better. In the training of the Lord, it's the term paideia in Greek, and it's the idea of training. In a Greco-Roman context, this word would have been used for the kind of holistic education that more wealthier families might give to their children. It might give them education in music, in the arts. We think of the great schools of rhetoric in the ancient world, and that some of the church fathers, like Augustine, were part of. Think of training in the sciences and in literature and reading and writing and all of these things. In the Greco-Roman world, that's what this word would have indicated. And on the one hand, I think it's true that fathers and parents in general ought to give their children these skills that they need for life. It's good that parents educate their children, whether it's how to use certain tools around the house, or whether it's how electricity works. I still don't know how it works. Or whether it's how to fix this with the car, or this is how you read this word, or this is how you underline your book if you want, or how to take notes when you're in school. Whatever it is, parents are responsible for passing down what they know to their children, for their instruction, for their upbuilding, for their good. But more so than this, what I think Paul is aiming at here is a particular kind of training. Notice the very end phrase, this training that is of the Lord. More important than any of these skills, as important as these skills are, is that fathers raise their children in the true faith and instill in them the truths of the Word of God, what God promises to covenant children if they receive it by faith, what God promises to those who turn away from Him in His wrath at the last day. Fathers are called to catechize their children, to bring them up in this training. Well, we see this throughout the Holy Scriptures, don't we? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children," that is the law of the statutes, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And in verse 20, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" Catechesis, raising your children in the fear of the Lord, training them up into knowing who God is and what He has done in history, what He calls us to do and how He calls us to live. This is Paul's instruction for fathers. Catechize your children. Train them in the Lord. We have the added benefit in history of having the greatest confessions ever drafted. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have the shorter catechism. It's good that we start them off young. It's good that we go through these things and through time train them in the truths of the Word of God. Train them by memorizing Scripture. Train them by getting them to know and be acquainted with the teachings of the Word summarized in those catechisms. What about for older children? Because some of us here don't have young children, but have grown children. How do we apply this text to those of us who have older children? Well, on the one hand, one of the ways we can frustrate our older children is by treating them as though they were infants or little kids when they're grown and mature. There is something that you can still impart. The Lord has granted to you wisdom. Do your older children not need the wisdom that God has granted to you? We think of the Proverbs. Think of King Lemuel, whoever this figure was. He needed his mother's wisdom. He needed this admonition from her. And so if your children are growing up, they're older and they are more mature, you can still give them that wisdom from the Scriptures. You can still give them the training that you have received in the school of Christ, as it were, and impart that to them. But Paul not only calls Christian fathers, parents, mothers, disciplers to train the children from the Lord or in the Lord, but he also calls them to admonish. This is the second thing he says here. The training and admonition of the Lord. And this is the same word in Greek that we get from the word nouthetic counseling. You've heard of that theory of biblical counseling. And it simply means to admonish. It can indicate things such as hard words, words that are seasonable, that need to be said. are nevertheless hard to receive. Christian fathers, you ought to raise your children in this admonition. And this can involve chastisement. It may be verbal chastisement. It may even be, when at certain points and in certain ways, a physical chastisement when they are younger. We think of passages such as Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, which show us the need for this admonition. Children need admonition, hard words from their parents. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Chapter 2, verse 15, we read that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Wisdom is gotten, or wisdom is not instilled in us who are fallen. We are naturally foolish. We need to be guided. The Lord our God has given parents to serve that purpose of guiding in the Lord. We also know that because the heart is deceitful above all else, that this admonition is needed. We know that for those who are parents also of older children, that though we should admonish our children as those who are indeed older and more mature, and nevertheless, sometimes your older children still need those hard words from you. Confront them and say, this is wrong. You ought not to do this. This is the way the Lord calls you to go. You should look to Jesus for help. And you should stop going this way, son or daughter. Admonish your children in the Lord. Let your discipline be fair and let it be right. But why does all of this make sense? Why should we follow through with this instruction? Surely because it is the Word of God. There's something implied in our passage that gives us a glorious reason as to why it would make sense for us to take such great pains to seek to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's that last little phrase, of the Lord. Our children, as we believe, are covenant children who are born to believers who are in the church. There are certain promises that are given to them. We see from this passage that this calling on parents to nurture them in the Lord, that this is to be a kind of nurture and admonition that is from Him. That Christ uses parents, uses their calling as those who are called to do this in the lives of their children. It is really Christ's admonition when it is done according to His Word. It is really Christ's nurturing of His people. And this is what gives us great reason to follow through with this instruction. Because all of us, whether we are parents or whether we're not parents, we all have received, if we believed on Christ, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And this brings us to our second point, God our Father. When we think about who we are as the people of God, we remember that God has taken us to be His children. That all of us who have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ are adopted and have God as our Father. And it makes sense for us to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why? Because this is how God has treated us. And in an even greater way is still. Think about what God the Father has done for you in salvation. All throughout the Scriptures, God has taken us to be His beloved children Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Again, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 tells us that the Lord God, He is a father to His people. We see even in this letter what it means for God to have taken us to be His beloved children. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." God has taken us to be His people, and He has done so by His grace, making peace with us who have sinned against Him. And how indeed has God become our Father? It is through the finished work of Christ that God has adopted us and is righteous to do so. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood." God has adopted us as His very own children. We who were worthy of the wrath of God, we who had sinned against Him and wanted nothing to do with Him. We, as Paul tells us in chapter 2, who were dead in sins and transgressions. God sent His only begotten Son into the world to pay for our sins, that He might take those of us who believe on Christ to be His very own children, to forgive all of their sins, to deal with their most pressing crisis. Divine judgment against sin, Christ dealt with it for us. The Father sent Christ to deal with it for us, that the Father might be our Father in grace. This is how God has treated us. He has given us grace upon grace. He has treated us with mercy. He has been patient with us. He has been kind to us. But we see also He overflows with blessings for us. Isn't that how Paul opened this letter? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spirit blessing." All of the graces of what we call in Reformed theology the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation that we have received. Regeneration, new life by the Spirit. We would come to faith in Christ effectually. Faith itself, the gift of God, that we would be justified through it, declared righteous for the righteousness of Christ alone, received through faith alone. We would be adopted and called God's very own children and given the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We would be transformed from the inside out, be renewed in the image of God. It only makes sense for us who have received all of these graces to reflect the fatherhood of God, what God has done for us as our Father, in the way that Christian fathers, we father our children. Has God raised you up in the nurture and the admonition of Christ? What does Paul tell us in Ephesians 2-3? Christ has given us, the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the upbuilding of the church, that the church would grow. He has furnished the church with all of the various kinds of gifts that we need. Mercy, patience, We need faith in those who are gifted with prayer, and those who are gifted with encouragement and administration. With the word gifts, those who bring to you the word of God that you might grow thereby. Our Father has furnished us with the things we need to grow. He hears our prayers when we plead to Him. Shall we not act in a similar manner? But lest we think that this passage is only for fathers and not for any others in the church, I would remind us of the moral precept that undergirds this instruction is indeed much broader. We know in Scripture that the title of father is applied to those in much broader situations of authority. Think of kings and rulers are called fathers in Scripture. Genesis 45, verse 8, Joseph is called a father to Pharaoh. Isaiah 49, verse 23, kings are to be nursing fathers to the church. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13. In chapter 13, verse 14, kings are fathers. They are in a position of authority. They have certain functions that are father-like in analogy. We see that the old in Scripture are often called fathers. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. And the old head is to be honored, as in the fifth commandment in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. The elders of the church are, in a sense, to be treated as fathers. 1 Corinthians 4, 15. 1 Timothy 5, 19. Paul the Apostle calls the Galatians his spiritual children. Galatians 4, 19. What we are seeing here is that though Paul is focused upon Christian fathers in this passage, there's a moral precept that instructs us in our stations of life where we are in positions of authority over others. If we are in political leadership, we ought to care for those who are under us. If we are in leadership in our workplace, in our businesses, we ought to care for those who are under us and watch out for them and see that they grow as employees. Whatever station of authority that we find ourselves in, whether you're an older woman and you're called to disciple the younger women in the church, maybe that's you. You're called to seek that those who are under you are trained in the admonition of the Lord. They know about the Lord. This is evangelism. This is discipleship. And so there's a moral precept here that's for all of us. But in light of the gospel, in light of what God has given to us in Christ, that God the Father should love us so much to send Jesus his Son to pay for our sins, to furnish us with every spiritual blessing, shall we not in turn seek to show that love and care and concern with those who are under us? Maybe you are here or you're tuning in and you don't know God. You don't have Christ to be your Lord. If this is you, if you would have God to be your Father, if you would have intimate, deep communion with the true God, you shall only find it in Christ. So call upon Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you will be taken to be a very child of God, born again, given a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Perhaps you're here this morning. Maybe you have believed on Christ and you are a child of God. Or maybe there's something holding you back and it's this concept of fatherhood. Maybe you're here and you had an awful experience with your earthly father. Whether that father was not present or couldn't be present or was present in some really toxic and terrible ways. Perhaps the concept of God as being father to us leaves a bitter taste on your tongue. It would remind you of the richness of what God the Father has done in the sending of the Son. That even though our earthly fathers may fail us, fathers, even though you might fail your children, we can be assured that God the Father is perfect. He is good in all of his dealings with us. When he chastens us, when he disciplines us, it is from a heart that is infinitely perfect in love, wise to seek the good of his beloved children. When he puts trials in our lives, it's not as a tyrant. It's not as a toxic or abusive father. It is as the God who will use even the hard things of life, even the hard and even the hurtful things of life, for the good of his children. Make them holy. Make them more like the God who is perfect in goodness. He is a God who hears your cries. He is a God who calls you to cry out to him. He is not the indifferent father who is more interested in his Facebook feed than in his children going down the slide. He is a father who loves his children, who always sees them, who cares for them, who is drawing them to himself. Don't let your bad experiences with your earthly fathers soil the understanding of who God is as our Father. He is a good and glorious and perfect Father. He is the Father that we need. And he is our Father because of Christ, who is sent to purchase that adoption for us by his precious blood. Will you believe on him? Will you trust in him this morning? And if you have trusted in him this morning, will you walk in his statutes? Will you raise your children? Will you disciple younger believers in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Will you seek to speak of all of the ways that the Father has shown you his love and his grace, his justice toward you in Christ? Will you make it known? As those who are adopted in Christ by God, Christian Church, train up your children in the Lord. Be a church that disciples. Be a church that is reflecting the fatherhood of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for how it challenges us. Lord, we thank you, O Father, for your fatherhood over us, that you are good, that though we fail, though we have failed our children at times, and though we have been failed, thank you that you are righteous and perfect. You are faithful to us. You have shown us your love in the sending of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to heed your instruction. We might reflect something of who you are to those who are around us. Help us, O Lord, to raise up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, we pray for those of us who have had painful experiences, whether it was as children or as parents. Father, we pray that you would bring healing. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bring restoration. Father, we ask that you would help us, even in our brokenness, to look to you as our Father and to reflect the great good things that you've given to us, to the lives of those around us. Oh Lord, we pray for our covenant children. We pray that you would grant them patience with their parents, the Lord, as they seek to walk in this way. Father, we ask that you would do a work in all of our life together through your word, that we might more and more reflect realities of your salvation. Sanctify us. We give thanks to you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.